Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello everyone, you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today we're going to learn about what it is for God to utter the words, "Here I am." Our text is 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21, and from the English Standard Version our text reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic words, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Many false religions of the world have followed this same pattern. Someone has allegedly seen his God in some sort of supernatural way. Upon this chance encounter, he immediately sets up an altar and calls that place where he saw God holy. Thus, in the years to follow, people would bring some sort of sacrifice to this altar, in hopes that their sacrifices would be seen as a wonderful gift and their God would reappear to them. And actually, this doesn't sound all that outlandish to us Christians, for the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has appeared to his people. However, there is something the false religions lack. They lack the true word. One of the major differences in the false gods and the true triune God is that the true God continues to speak apart from anything man might do. He continues to call out to his children and bless them. The true God is not sitting in some particular place, waiting for someone to bring him something he likes, or a sacrifice that might appease his wrath. The true God himself has already made the one pleasing sacrifice. It was made by the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, with whom the Lord is well pleased. So now that the true God comes to us, in places and ways very accessible to us, here in Jesus Christ is where we see the true God. And so Jesus reveals to us where the true God is. Jesus reveals this to us in three ways. First, he reveals God's presence through his very transfiguration. Others claim divine intervention by themselves, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith. Jesus has witnesses. A few of his disciples saw exactly what happened, and Moses and Elijah were on his right and on his left. Even after coming down from the mountain alone, Moses was seen to have his face lit from standing in the presence of the Lord, from being on Mount Sinai. Of course, God has this real reputation of revealing himself to people from a mountain. Moses first spoke with God on Mount Horeb, as God spoke to him through a burning bush. The fire clearly indicated the presence of God, which was of course confirmed by the very word of God which spoke to him. God's presence also then made this ground holy, as we heard about last week. "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground," Exodus 3:5, i.e. God truly has come near to you. God was there, said he was, and that's what truly makes something holy. Later, as I've briefly mentioned, when Moses and Israel fled from Egypt, the glory of the Lord dwelt with them on that same mountain, also called Sinai. A thick cloud also appeared over it for 6 days. Similar to the time Moses met God, the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire, Exodus 24. Later, God would fill the tabernacle and eventually the temple in Jerusalem by a cloud, and it was evident that he was present. So, centuries later, we find ourselves again looking at something happening on a high mountain. God in the flesh, Jesus, revealing himself to Peter, James, and John, they are enveloped with a cloud, and there is no place more holy than where they are right now, even apart from the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is the temple, and anything and anyone in close proximity to him when their eyes are opened and they believe. Another great word for transfigured is metamorphosized. Jesus' face literally shone like the sun. You know what the sun is, right? You can barely look at him. His glory is revealed in a way that is barely tolerable, but is tolerable. Though Jesus is at that moment like a huge ball of fire, he allows the disciples to not be consumed, let alone the planet. And perhaps even more poignant, Jesus' face burns bright like the bush in Genesis, but without being consumed. Jesus' clothes, likewise, whether or not the material he wore was white, certainly was a bright white now, even if but momentarily. Maybe he continued to wear a red sash, but for now all that could be seen in a glimpse at a time was brilliant whiteness. And all this is happening, remember, with the envelopment of a great cloud. I've mentioned Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, the great representation of the law. What else do we really think about when we think of Moses but the great handing down of the Ten Commandments? And Elijah, who represents the rest of the prophets, which means not just law, but the fulfillment of the same, how the Messiah is promised time and time again. And that is, of course, the last thought we are left with in the book of Malachi. And there Jesus is, sandwiched between the two. All attention is on Jesus. So what's going to happen next? What else but Peter, with his clear example of how our petty reasoning always seems to get in the way of what God is trying to present to us, give to us? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Matthew 17. We often think about how Peter was offering a place of residence like you and I would have. But what if it was even worse than that? What if Peter was saying, clearly the temple in Jerusalem is now redundant. We can make a new tabernacle here, and all should come to worship God here from now on. He didn't get it. Jesus was not instituting some new ceremony. He was revealing himself to them. God's revelation in his transfiguration is that God is manifest to man in Christ. It should have been evident that God is certainly now not able to be pinned down. God was man. Jesus was able to walk around. Wherever he was, the temple was to be from now on. And it could be anywhere, especially after his ascension, where neither time nor space can limit him. And so, like before, we hear another voice from the cloud speak and confirm the presence of God by the very word of God. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Awesome. So not only have the apostles seen the truth, they've heard it. Peter hears the Father setting him straight. Listen to Jesus. Realize what is actually happening here. And if you have to ask why he needs to die again, I'm going to smack you round the head in true Monty Python fashion. At some point, they come to their senses and fall to the ground as they realize they truly are in the presence of God and aren't just dreaming. Of course, if it was as bad as they thought it would be, they'd be dead already. As their faces hit the dirt, it must also occur to them that they are in the presence of a gracious God, and they are getting to experience this firsthand. Before they know it, they're on their feet again, with the loving touch of Jesus on their shoulders. No Moses, no Elijah, no light, no cloud, but it's still real. They hear the voice of God again, and it's Jesus. It's clear now. They wonder why it was not so clear before. They see that the word Jesus speaks is the word of the Father, John 8:26. What Jesus does is what the Father has ordained him to do. Thus the second revelation of God's presence is made known. Jesus' word can be none other than the word of God. Now the disciples knew that where Jesus and his word are, there is a holy place. The Lord was there through it all. This was really, as I've said, a glimpse of heaven. We're not to squabble over whether they were assumed to heaven or whether heaven came down to them, but simply underline the undeniable fact that there was heaven. Why? Because God was undoubtedly present and among them. Peter and his fellow eyewitnesses received an awesome sight, and the amazing thing is that with their knowledge it would continue. They were still in the presence of Jesus. He never left them. Though the transfiguration had dissipated, Jesus had not. He was still there. He proved it. He touched them. He was their brother, and they knew then that he would never leave them. even if he were to ascend to heaven, which incidentally he has, he would never leave them, and for the same reason he never leaves you and me. Essentially, like many times before, Jesus said, "Here I am," or Yahweh, because wherever he is, God must be also. So later, for those who necessarily live generations after this occurrence takes place, Jesus reveals where the true God is by the writings of Peter. All this talk about the transfiguration is not some cleverly devised myth, Peter assures us. He probably wouldn't have written about his own stupidity otherwise. But besides that, he, James, and John are eyewitnesses. That would have held up in any court of law. There they were. They looked at Jesus and Moses and Elijah and have testified to that effect. Yes, today we take it on faith that their testimony is true, but no more than we take it on faith that time and time again people teach out of other history books that cannot be necessarily proven by archaeologists and philosophers. Though the testimonies given are a little less believable than who reigned in what era, or who lived and died when, or what metals were used in what dynasty, they were not testimonies of men who stood alone, claiming divine revelation of a new way or method to live, claiming the next path to prosperity without any faults. There were a few of them, and they did stupid things, which were also recorded, which put them in contrast as failed creatures in view of God, the perfect Creator, Lord and Savior, who would continue to be with his people and show them a better way and continue to comfort them with his word. And this was not a one-off revelation. This was one revelation of many which graciously shows us that Jesus is both the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he is the Son of God, and that as the Son of Man, he could take the punishment of the world and be the one to sentence the world thereafter on the last day. So, why not erect an altar there as the false religions would, but based on truth? Surely their vision was real and deserves an altar. Simple. Jesus told them not to. The commanding voice from the cloud put them straight and told them to listen to Jesus. So what happens next? You'd think if they built an altar, the text would have mentioned it. Rather, Jesus simply touches them on the shoulder and presumably has them follow him back down the mountain to continue his ministry, which is much more simple. We are all to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wherever two or three simply gather in his name, there he is also. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was encouraging some new pious movement. He's saying he cannot be pinned down like they used to do in Jerusalem. There is nothing special about that place anymore. From now on, wherever Christ is, that place will be special. In other words, any time, any place. That doesn't mean there shouldn't be an order to things. If Christians decide to congregate together, as we do, in a special place to receive Christ's word, it is special, not because they've chosen the place, but because Christ's word certainly is known to be present there, and where Christ's body and blood is offered for the forgiveness of sins, there is no doubt. What Peter knew and what we know today is that where the word of God is, there is the holiness of God. In fact, Peter writes, "We have something more sure than visions, the written scriptures of God's inspired authors, such as Peter." Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, moved Peter to write all this about the presence and glory of God in Christ Jesus himself. We need not visit some holy mountain, some Mecca, some site where golden tablets were supposedly delivered to Joseph Smith in order to have the true God revealed to us. Jesus reveals himself to us as the true God wherever the scriptures of Peter, Matthew, or Moses, or Paul, or any of the prophets of old are heard, those who have had first-hand testimonies of God to give, because God really was among them, present and consistent with regard to his means of grace and mercy. This brings us to our third point, to how God is evidently present. Jesus reveals where the true God is by his cross. As Peter and the apostles were descending the mountain with Jesus, he told them where the transfiguration was headed. I sort of joked about it earlier, about how God has to keep rebuking the disciples. But clearly no tent was to be made for Jesus or Moses or Elijah, because they didn't intend to stick around. They were on a mission. Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. And this truth is fully manifested in the cross of Christ. As they come down the mountain, Jesus is pretty much instructing them that this is how they'll all end up, persecuted for his name's sake. Jesus had come into the world for this, the true God, the Word, became flesh, specifically in order to suffer and die. He would have to be counted a sinner, though he was not, so we could be counted as holy ones. After Jesus was raised from the dead, the apostles preached precisely this, preached so that people like you and I could hear that the cross of wood that Jesus made bloody, that soaked in his own blood, was made so on account of your and my sin, that there is now a mountain yet more holy, Mount Calvary, because the Holy One of God was hung there on a cross. Peter preaches to you and me not to follow cunningly devised myths, but to repent of our sins and receive the message that the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of Jesus on the cross was for your and my forgiveness. And because we are baptized, we can have confidence that having been bathed by Jesus' blood, we will one day be like what we heard happened on the holy mountain when Jesus was transfigured. We shall be transformed, glorified as the Son of God was glorified, all because he was glorified for you and me. Our God isn't just found in this or that place for our desire, not on the golf course, not on the lake, not in your homes. Not that God isn't everywhere, but that God is not located in any of these places specifically for you. The point is, where has God promised to be for you? The truth is, we find Jesus for us in the Word, and even more specifically in the Word he has instituted for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and precisely where he promises to be, where he promises to deliver his cross to you and you to his cross. Joking aside, because you may be bad at golf or fishing or your football team may be losing, you don't find the cross of Jesus in any of those places, do you? When you say you can find God in those places, you're not thinking of the cross, are you? And Jesus certainly doesn't deliver his cross in those places. It is here where he offers his means of grace, not purchased with a sunrise, not bought by a bountiful crop, not earned by giving you rest on your couch, but by dying for your sins on the cross. The Apostle Peter is pointing you today to where we can know the true God. Moses and the prophets of old had always testified that the place to look is the one and only Jesus Christ. That was confirmed to Peter in the transfiguration of our Lord, where he saw and heard the Son of God veiled in the flesh of man. Here I am. Just like of old when God spoke to the Israelites from the holy mountain, revealing himself to be the Holy of Holies for them. Today, Jesus is the Holy of Holies for us. We see and hear the true God in this same Jesus, in the Holy Scriptures and in the sacrament, where he is still veiled in bread and wine, but still here nonetheless, for he has come to save his people, to forgive us and give us life. Thanks be to God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you want to hear more, tune in next week as we begin the season of Lent, with our first text beginning Genesis 3, where he shows us from the very beginning how calm and collected his response can be to our rebellion. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions.